If you could do keep that open, that'd be really helpful. Thanks, Adam. We're going to spend the next few minutes basically swimming around in that first verse that God lavishes love upon us. God shows this great love to us. My youngest, Amy, has been massively improving in her swimming recently, so I use that word deliberately. We're going to be swimming around. Amy's gone from occasionally putting her face in the water just for a moment if she's feeling brave enough, but enjoying swimming, to suddenly being able to jump in and go right underneath. And yesterday she came up and said, I could see all the other way to the end of the pool. So she could suddenly see that swimming in the water had so much more to her, offered so much more. And I hope that as we swim around in probably what is a familiar truth today, God's love for us as a father, that we will suddenly, and perhaps more than suddenly, over the days and weeks ahead, be able to delight more in this truth of who God is and what he's done for us as our Father. So, as I put this up, that's the verse we're effectively going to spend our next few minutes in. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Two exclamation marks, as if we missed the point, that this is extraordinary, this is amazing. That is what we are. We are children of God. If you are here this morning as someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus, then that is true of you and me. If you're not yet someone who's put your faith and trust in Jesus, then the fabulous news is that that could be true of you even today. This is not exclusive to those who are already Christians, as if we're in some way specially chosen in that sense. This is a universal offer from God to say, I would love to be your father. And the thing we're going to think about this morning is that God loves us into his family. I've deliberately put it like that. It might sound slightly strange, but what does God do? How does he get us into his family? How does he become our father? How does he make us his children? He loves us. That is the action. It's the action of him loving us, bringing us into his family. So that's what we're going to spend time exploring these next few minutes. So, again, back to that verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us? Another translation of that would be, of what country or of what world is this love? This is kind of out of this world love. It's not world, not love in the sense that we could easily understand it or easily appreciate it between each other. This is out of this world love that God brings to us. And why? Why is it so great? Well, let's just explore. Let's think about different things. There's loads here in 1 John. I'm just going to pick out some of the things in here. First of all, it's great because it is totally undeserved. There is nothing about me, there is nothing about you that deserves this love from God. So glance down. Chapter 4 we just had read. Towards the end of that bit we read. Chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We didn't love God first. He didn't respond to us in love. He has initiated everything with us by love. It is nothing that we deserve. There's nothing that we did do to deserve it. There's nothing that we can now do to pay it back. This is undeserved love from God, initiated by him. There is nothing appealing about you or me that makes God love us. Now, that might sound really harsh, but actually that's hugely comforting. Because, you know what, when I'm honest with myself, very often I know, and you know, don't you, that there is nothing appealing about us. We know our darkest moments, we know our bleakest moments, we know our worst moments, and we know that there is nothing lovable about us to God in those moments. God doesn't love us only at our best. God loves us at our absolute worst and initiated this relationship with us when we were at our worst. So it is great, it is out of this world love because we don't deserve it. Secondly, it's out of this world love because it cost God so much. It costs us nothing, but it costs God so much. Glance down again to chapter 3, a verse we didn't read, but verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This love is self-giving. It is sacrificial from God. Again, look at verse 10 of chapter 4, the part I didn't read. He loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. Now, I guess for many of us, that's a very familiar truth, the idea that God sent Jesus, Jesus died, and Jesus was the sacrifice. It's perhaps so familiar, it just sort of washes over us and we're not stunned by it this morning. Again, I want us to swim around in this truth, to really think it through, to delight in it as a result, because these are amazing truths. This out-of-this-world love from God wasn't deserved, isn't deserved by us, and it cost God so much. It cost him the life of Jesus. The final reason, we could unpack others, but the final reason I'll think of this morning as to why this is such amazing love, so great, is that it achieves so much for us. It achieves new life. It achieves, as we've been thinking about this morning, new family, new parenthood, a new father for us in God. And united together here, not just in this room, but with Christians around the world, a new family throughout the ages. So again, glance down, chapter 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The Almighty, Holy Father God sent his Son into the world so that we could have life through him. It's been amazing, hasn't it? Just thinking about that idea of adopting a child into your family. And I guess many of us, like me, have been sitting there thinking, yeah, that's huge. Perhaps I could do that if I knew the child was lovable. Perhaps if it was straightforward and I could do it. Well, again, God doesn't adopt you and me because we are lovable. But he takes us and he puts us into his family, achieving that incredible gift of new life. And again, back to our key verse here. We are called children of God. And in case you miss it, I love it. There's an exclamation mark. That is what we are. Now, we might miss that, mightn't we? Or we might become used to it, or we might start to doubt it. Because am I really a child of God? Can that really be true, that God would love me in such a way that I can be put into his family and, as it says in verse 1, that I can be called a child of God? Or in fact, not just a child of God, we are called children of God. There's a corporate nature to that, isn't there? Yes, individually, I am a child of God, but I'm a child, I am one of God's children together with you lot and with Christians around the world and throughout time. Now, if I'm honest, sometimes perhaps I want to be a Christian by myself because without some other people, it might be easier. You know that feeling? That actually, I like this idea, I can be a Christian over here all by myself, but no, God puts us as one of his children, united together with each other. And we'll think briefly at the end about living love out with each other. And we can only do that if we're in a relationship with each other. So God brings us into his family. We are his children. That's the truth, I think, for us to reflect on this morning. Just remember, again, if you're a Christian, if you've been around a long time, you'll know that. And yet, do we really know it? Do we really feel that this morning? That as we might easily pray, Father God, and on we go. You know, Father God, thank you for this food, and we eat. And actually, we are calling God our Father. We are calling God the Almighty, the Creator, the Judge, the Holy, Holy, Holy God, my Father. Now, if you're new to us here, if you're new to Christian things and you're exploring what it means to be a Christian, what the Bible's all about, then I hope that that strikes you as the amazing thing that it is. And I confess that for those of us who are familiar to it, it might wash over us too easily. It is extraordinary, isn't it, that God can make us his children, that he is willingly becoming our Father. And he draws us into his family. We call him Father, Father God. I came across a line from J.I. Packer, an old book I was rereading this week, looking at adoption, and he says this: the stress of the New Testament is not on the difficulty and danger of drawing near to the Holy God, but on the boldness and confidence with which believers can approach him. The remarkable thing in the New Testament is that because of Jesus, we can now approach God with confidence and boldness. It reminded me of a time, my dad when I was growing up was a senior policeman. And I remember often walking around with dad at the weekends and what have you, and we'd walk through the town somewhere, and other police officers would occasionally walk past us. And I was, of course, just with my dad nattering away. To them, he was sir. So as a, I don't know, an eight-year-old, I'd have this bizarre experience that they'd walk, morning, sir, and sort of doff their caps. And for me, it was kind of comical because it's just my dad. But for them, his position meant reverence, respect. and they called him appropriately, sir. But as my father, I could then go, oh, Dad, I want to go into that shop. I want to go and buy some sweets or whatever it would be. I would just talk to him completely naturally without thinking about his position. Now, with God, we can approach him as our father. Now, don't misunderstand my illustration. The danger might be that we do that glibly, that we actually forget that he is the Almighty God and we are not reverent. But we can talk to him as Abba, Father, Daddy, as Paula put it earlier on. That is how we can talk to the Almighty God, the creator of this world. And again, if you are not yet there, if you're not yet a Christian, if you've not yet put your trust in Jesus, that could be true of you this afternoon. You could sit down, you could stand up, you could pray for the first time to God genuinely as your Father. It is an extraordinary privilege. And if you're not a Christian, we would love you to join not just our family, but that worldwide global family of followers of Jesus, people who can call God our Father. So, with all that in our minds, what I want to do is just think about, well, what do we do with this? How do we reflect on it? How might we feel in response? And my key thing is to say this: I think we should and we can delight in God as our loving Father. Delight in God as your loving Father. Look again at that brilliant verse, verse 1 of chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Isn't that a fabulous word? I've always loved this verse and that word. It's such an extravagant, kind of over-the-top word. Think about when you might lavish something. What would you lavish something on? I don't know, perhaps you're newly in love and you lavish praise on your loved one, or you lavish your time and attention on the thing that you want to give him or her. Perhaps you're making a birthday cake or there's some sort of special occasion and you just decide to go crazy with the icing. You're just going to lavish icing all over it because, hey, why not? I can go crazy and lavishing my attention, lavishing my affection on the person for who we're celebrating a birthday. God lavishes his love on us. I looked up lavish and came across two other words that are synonyms for it. The first is prodigal. You know that familiar word. So you might have heard the word prodigal from the lost son in Luke 15. Often, actually, these days, people talk about the prodigal God, because prodigal means extravagant, over the top, out of this world. So the lost son is prodigal, lavish, because he goes and spends all his money. He's lavish on himself with his own things. But the father in that story, representing God, is lavish or prodigal with his love in response. He lavishes his love. He is prodigal with his love on the son. The other alternate meaning I found, which I thought was fabulous, is from an old French word, apparently, that we get our word lavish, and it means a torrent or a deluge, as in of rain. Okay? So imagine a deluge of rain. I mean, I'm not talking a bit of a shower or a heavy downpour. This is monsoon rain. That is a lavishing of rain on us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us? God doesn't send intermittent showers of rain. God doesn't send a damp mist of rain. God is lavish. He sends a downpour, a torrent of rain on you and me. Not of rain, of love. You know what I mean. A torrent of love, a torrent, a downpour of love on you and me. What a fabulous picture that would be to have in our minds the next time it's chucking it down and we're complaining that this blooming English weather. God is like that rain and more so. He lavishes, he downpours, he sends a torrent of his love on you and me. Well, let me ask you then, how do you feel about God's love this morning? How do you feel about the idea of delighting in it? I suspect some of us may think, actually, you know what, I don't really feel like delighting in God's love this morning. I'm not sure that God's particularly worthy of that at the moment. God doesn't feel like he's done anything good for me at the moment. Life feels hard, life feels tough, life feels anything but loving. God feels distant and cold. Maybe you struggle to believe that God really can love you. Again, because we know those darkest recesses of our own heart, don't we? And we think, can God really love me? Does God really send a deluge of love on me? Perhaps Perhaps when there are those times when we think, well, if I'm doing all right as a Christian, then I might begin to believe that God can love me because there's something a bit lovable about me. So we connect his love to our performance. No, remember, this is a completely it's love that we don't deserve at all, completely undeserved love. God initiates it. He initiates every relationship with his people. And God loves you not because of your performance, but because he is lavishly loving. And if that reality of God being loving feels distant to us this morning, if it feels distant to you, I hope this passage reminds you that actually, even if it feels a distance away, even if God doesn't feel loving right now, he is. That truth is no less true. We need to pray and reflect on it so that it might feel true to us. More positively, you might feel a real sense of God's love at the moment. Maybe you do feel God is really loving and close to you. Well, praise God for that. Delight in that love. Reflect on it. Spend time in God's word and reflect and pray that you would know that more and more and more and share it. Encourage each other. I've been struck this week again. These are familiar truths. You know, I'm not saying anything new this morning. God loves us. God chooses to be our father and make us one of his children. But I really hope that for you, as for me this week, that can be a real encouragement. I know there are some of you in this room this morning who are facing some really tough times in the days ahead, some difficult situations you'd rather avoid, things that will be tense, make you nervous, will be really challenging for you. Well, imagine going into those situations delighting in God. Imagine going to those situations really aware that God has sent a torrent of love over you, a deluge of love. The God who is your father, who you can talk to, who hears your prayers, who is with you, who is far better than even the best father on earth that we could ever imagine. He is there with us as we go into those situations, whether it's good or whether it's very difficult for us. So let's delight in God. Practically, how might you do that? Well, one thing I'd say, learn this verse. I was so encouraged. I went into school for our kids' parents' evening down the road on Tuesday, walked in, and above the board in the school was this very verse. And I said to Holly, oh, look, there's, yes, and she then recited it to me. They've got a song that they sing at school. Fabulous. Five-year-olds, eight-year-olds, nine-year-olds can learn it. We can learn it. And what a brilliant verse to keep reminding ourselves of as we think, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we can be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is what we are. So let's meditate on that. Let's pray it through. Let's encourage each other with it, perhaps in those moments when people feel good or don't feel so good. Let's try and make sure this doesn't just remain in the theoretical stuff that I know to be true about God, but stuff that I feel to be true and experience to be true about me and my relationship with God. So let's delight in God as our loving Father. And finally, and more briefly, let us love each other as our Father loves us. So God loves us into his family. We delight in that. But what else is the response? Well, the response is human. The response is with each other here, as we've hinted at this morning already, that we should love each other as our Father loves us. Again, glance down to chapter 4, verse 7, and onwards. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We are to be reflectors of God's love to us. God loves us with this lavish love, and therefore we are to reflect that outwardly and love others. And as we do so, verse 12, we actually show God to others. No one has ever seen God. But as we love each other, they get just a picture of the loving God. Now, that's each other within this community, first and foremost, within your church family. It's each other more broadly with neighbors, with colleagues, and so on around us. Now, again, I wonder how that makes you feel. What reaction does that stir for you this morning? As I say, love each other as the Father loves us, what does that make you feel? Maybe it's a real encouragement to you. I hope it is. You might think, well, there are loads of opportunities to love. Let me at it. I'm doing loads. I want to keep loving people and doing that well. I confess the sort of thing I can feel is yes, yes, yes. Well, of course I know that I should be loving. And then I put it down in the category of I'm not quite sure I'm going to do anything differently with it. I don't think that's only me. Maybe you've even thought that the last few minutes. Yes, of course, I know I should be loving. But sometimes it's blooming hard. Sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes I'm just worn out. And why can't other people be more loving towards me? Then I could more easily love outwardly myself. Again, remember, this is in reflection of what God has done to us. We are much loved by God. We should show much love to others. I think sometimes there can be a danger that perhaps we have such a lofty impression of what this might be that we don't dare do anything. It sort of sounds totally unattainable, this idea of loving each other sacrificially and all the rest of it. So perhaps we talk of Christianity more as a commune than a community. And we think, well, I'm not sure that I can do that, so we don't quite know where to start. So let me be really practical for a moment. We're, as elders, reading a book over a few months at the moment, looking at what we should be like as leaders. And we read a chapter this week that cut through to us, I think, and it was talking about how we should be loving leaders. As leaders, we should be loving. And it was challenging us, first and foremost, to say, are you doing what you do out of love or out of duty, out of whatever else it might be? And I think the applications of that are broader than just for leaders. It's for all of us, I think, because it's easy, isn't it, to get stuck into a church, as most of you here this morning are, and then to find that the things that we do that perhaps we once did out of love, we're now doing out of duty. We're now doing out of compulsion. You get stuck into serving people, to doing stuff, to making plans, to being on rotas, to turning up and being in the music group, serving tea and coffee, doing ACE and Accelerate, whatever else it might be during the week. But actually, if we're honest with ourselves, that's come out of a situation where we just feel, I've just got to laboriously do these things. And the love that we once had might be cool. It looks good from the outside, but there can be a real danger that we end up just stuck in dutiful doing of stuff. Now, of course, it's good to do things, it's good to be committed, but it can turn, can't it, to joyless, dutiful serving. And if we're not careful, that can turn to bitterness, because, you know what, I see that I do more than others, and I'm not doing it any longer out of love, but I'm doing it because I feel I should, and then I turn to bitterness, or perhaps I turn to burnout, just because I'm working myself so hard doing stuff that I don't quite know what else to do. So what should we do about that? If you want to love as your Father loves you, what should you do? Well, you should stop everything. No, you shouldn't stop everything. That's not the solution, I don't think. I think the solution is to be praying about those things, to be recognizing those things in ourselves, to be seeing the danger of us being sucked into duty rather than love. Please don't all pull yourselves off rotas for next weekend. That might be challenging for us. But wouldn't it be good if that wasn't the situation that we settled for? That we might recognize that in ourselves and do something about it. I don't think it's an instant fix, but let's take that to God. Let's take to God the fact that it's a danger that we could turn to duty and to bitterness if we're not careful, because we're doing stuff not out of love, but out of necessity, out of duty. So, think for you this week. What would this look like? Sharing love, loving each other as the Father loves us. What's that going to look like for your people in this room this morning, for people in your home group, for those that you're serving in youth groups with or in various other settings, for people that you get on very easily and very naturally with and have good friendships with and easy banter, for those that you struggle with and would rather avoid or you have difficulties with at the moment, what's it going to look like with your spouse or your boyfriend, your girlfriend, with your children, with your neighbours, with your colleagues, all those different settings, what's it going to look like for us to be loving, reflecting out God's love as he has loved us? I'll leave you with those questions, but just reflect as we finish again on that last verse, that first verse. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God? And that is what we are. Let's pray that we would be able to know that more, to delight in that, and also to be able to love others with something of that Father's love for us. Paula.